so much for inviting us today. We were here.
I think I got this thing.
Okay. I was here 1 year ago, and you treated us so warmly. It was remarkable. And we feel, you know, we travel from church to church with Joyce and Keith, and I wish they were here too. My wife, Lisa, and my daughter, Daniela, were not here a year ago, as you might remember. They were attending my oldest daughter's birth. Well, she was having a birth, I should say. of my first granddaughter, so they weren't here. But Joyce and Keith can't be here today, but they're here. And thank you for inviting us back to meet with friends and acquaintances and really kind of family too, Amanda. We claim your daughter and son-in-law as our children too, so thank you for bringing us back. You know, the first time we were here, the only thing I could think about was, I hope I don't bore these people to death. And yet God took us, Joyce and Keith and myself, and he stirred us in here. And it was such a beautiful time. I hope that the Spirit, actually we will pray that the Spirit will continue to bless us today. I want to bring Lisa and Daniela up and just have a short prayer for the Spirit to be on us as we share with you today. Our Father in heaven, you promise to send us your Holy Spirit when we ask. And we are asking. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Put your words in our mouth. Lift someone up here today with words of encouragement, high and glorified to the throne. We pray that you wash us clean by your blood right now, so that nothing stands between us and you. And give us your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. I am not your typical prayer warrior. I sort of got drug into this thing, kicking and screaming. In fact, I remember the first time somebody came up to me at camp meeting and he was wearing that pink pin. May I pray with you? Well, he was wearing a sticker. Maybe the pins hadn't come out yet. And he said to me, can I pray with you? You know what I thought? Why? What's wrong with me? And yet we're told that Enoch walked with God. And when you study what the prophet says about Enoch, that walking with God was a prayer life. A prayer life so close that eventually he just went home with God. I want that prayer life. And I soon began to realize that without that prayer life, we're just kidding ourselves as far as Christians. There is no power, because you have to pray to get the Holy Spirit. You have to pray to get the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. And if you're not praying for the blood of Jesus to cover your sins, if you're not praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you, you have no power. Well, today, I want to share with you, actually, my wife and daughter and I want to share with you some testimonies about some answered prayer, some ongoing prayers, and some prayers that are difficult. So wherever you fit, don't get discouraged. The first one I'm going to share with you is about an answer to prayer. Every Friday, it's my privilege to go to our little school in Chowchilla, and I do the worships. And we've been going through the Bible stories. I've realized that these Bible stories are inspired. I know, I should have known. But they're inspired. They're more than just stories. God's power is wrapped up in these stories because his words have power. And so I started at Genesis, and I'm going through the Bible with the major stories in our school. Every week we tell another story. And 1 week, the story was centering around Joshua. Joshua had just taken control of the Israelites. Moses had been taken to the mountain and had been taken up to meet God after dying. But Joshua is in control, and Joshua makes a couple mistakes. First of all, they have that little incident, and I'm not going to go into the story deeply because I want to keep you here until 4 in the afternoon, but they have that little incident where they thought that little tiny town of Ai could be easily overthrown with just a few soldiers, and they sent their army up there, and they forgot one thing. They forgot to pray. They forgot to ask God, and they didn't do very well. Some men lost their lives, and they came home kind of chagrined. But they didn't quite learn all their lesson. It wasn't very long after that that some Gibeonites showed up. They didn't know they were Gibeonites close by. They thought, oh, these guys are far away because they had disguised themselves in old clothes. They had brought moldy bread and food and whatever else because they wanted to look like they were far away. And they convinced Joshua to make a peace treaty with them. And you know what Joshua did? He forgot that same thing again. He forgot to pray. And Joshua had the Urim and the Thummim. He could go and ask God, what should I do? And he forgot. But Joshua learned his lesson. And this is a story I was sharing with the kids on that Friday morning. It's Joshua 10:12. They're overthrowing the people of the land as God has asked them to do. The Amorites are there, and they have already conquered two of the kings of the Amorites. And they talk about one of those kings having an iron bed being 13 feet long. This was a big man. And they've conquered him through God's power. But the other Amorites, when they found out that the Gibeonites had made a peace treaty, they were angry, and they decided to go to Gibeon and destroy them. And Gibeon was now allies with Israel. And they sent a message and said, please come and help us. We're about to be destroyed. And Joshua took his army, and this was a vast army that he was up against. And he didn't forget to pray this time. He knew God's will was for them to engage in this battle. But as they continued in this battle all day long, he could see that the job just wasn't going to be done by the time the sun went down. And once the sun went down, he knew that they wouldn't be able to finish the job. So Joshua, and this is what I want you to focus on, Joshua prays a bold prayer. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of all Israel, may the sun stand still. Wow. That's a bold prayer. But on that day that I was giving this talk to the kids there at school worship, I had never noticed that Joshua prays this prayer in the presence of all Israel. He didn't do it back, you know, in the committee room. Hey, let's ask the Lord to make the sun stand still. No, he does it in front of all Israel. How long do you think Joshua would have been the leader of Israel if God had chosen not to answer that prayer with a yes? Not very long. Because they would have said, well, he clearly doesn't have a connection to God like Moses did. Joshua put everything on the line. And I want you to tuck that story in your mind. I'm going to pause that story for a minute because I got so excited about praying bold prayers that I took these thoughts a few weeks later to prayer meeting when it was my turn to do one of the prayer meeting worships, and I shared these thoughts there. Well, as you know, California is in a biblical proportion drought. And you heard that I'm a farmer. I had one well that was pumping about as much air as water. And I didn't know what I was going to do. This is a field that doesn't have any other source of water. They're not putting any water in the canals for us. And I thought I'm going to lose this whole field. And I went out to that well with my brother-in-law, who's also an elder, and we prayed over that pump. Nothing happened. And I began to really think I was going to just lose that field. And I talked to God, you know, we're faithful tithe payers. We've committed our means to you. Lord, what's the deal here? You ever been there? Where you're just up against it, you don't know what else to do? Well, that's when you get serious about prayer, isn't it? In the meantime, humanly possible, we'd tried everything. We'd taken that pump out, and we wanted to put it deeper down into the well. The well was deeper, and we wanted to get it lower so it would be able to get more water. But when they tried to do it, it hit something. It wouldn't go down. So they pulled it out, and they put a camera down inside there, and they looked at it, and this well had a problem. You know, a well is nothing but a hole in the ground with a big pipe. And that pipe, that casing, had broken. And the well wasn't like this anymore. It was more like this. And as that pump would try to go down, it would hit that broken spot. And we tried a bunch of different things. We tried putting a little tiny pump down there to see if it would go beside that bad place and go down into the water so I could keep these trees alive. And the pump company had come out numerous times. We tried different sizes, different angles. We tried one with a suction pipe, and none of that makes any sense probably to anybody, and it doesn't matter. But the point is, it would not go down. And when it would hit that spot where the pump would hit that metal casing, you could hear it clang. And these three guys on the well rig, they knew it wasn't going to go down. Well, I told them that the next time we were going to try one more thing. They didn't know what else to do. I think they were just being nice. Of course, they were charging me, too. They said, well, you know, we're going to come out one more time. And I said, when you come this time, I want to be there. Because a pump is an expensive piece of machinery. And if you're the well rig operator, you don't want to push that thing too hard. If it breaks, your boss isn't going to be happy with you. But if the owner's standing there saying, push, well, then it's not his fault. So, on Daniela's birthday, where we were supposed to be going to a party for her, they called me, and they said, well, the rig is out at your pump, and they're trying to get it down. They've been there for 45 minutes, and they can't get it to go down. I said, leave them right there. I'm on my way. So I'm driving. It's about a 10-minute drive from our house to where this other field is. And I'm driving. What do you think I'm doing?
Praying
like you've never prayed. Maybe like you've prayed. I don't know. I shouldn't say that. But I'm praying. And as I'm driving, no voice, but I get the strongest thought that goes through my head that says, if you pray with those guys on the rig, the pump will go in the ground. These are not religious men. The tiniest little bump on, you know, smashed finger or whatever, and there is a torrent of bad words. And I'm pretty comfortable praying with people now. But I kind of shied away from that. I said, Lord, pray with these guys. That's like 2,000% past my comfort zone. God doesn't worry about your comfort zone very much. And so I was driving and I was thinking, well, is there any other way to get water to this field? I'm trying to get around God's plan. And he tells me again, if you don't pray with these guys, that pump's not going anywhere. And then he teases me. Remember the story I just told you? He said, weren't you the guy just talking about bold prayers 2 days ago at prayer? He teases me. So like, yes, I was, Lord. So I get to the field, and I've seen these men so many times, we kind of know one another, not close, but one of them walks out toward me, and they have the well rig turned off. I tell you this because these things are noisy, and you can't hear, but they have it off. They're waiting for me. One of them walks out toward me, and he's apologizing. He says, I don't know. We've tried every direction. I don't know what to do. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, are you a religious man? And the look he gave me, I'll never forget. Before he could answer, I said, because I need you to pray. And that look went almost to horror now. And before they could react, and all three of them are standing there, that well rig is off, and they can all hear. I bowed my head, and I said to the Lord, Lord, please help us get this pump in the ground. It was a weak and flimsy prayer, but it was the best I could do right then. And so they were embarrassed now to say, no, we're done. So they began trying to put this thing in the ground, and they try once, and they try again, twice, and you could hear it clanking. They knew it wasn't going in the ground. They were just being courteous. And now I'm praying. I'm praying, Lord, your name is on the line. My name is on the line. You promised me this pump was going to go in the ground. And just as I finished that prayer, real slow, down it went. Just like my angel reached over and pushed it in the ground. These guys are dead silent. They had brought another section out that comes in 20-foot sections. They brought another section out. So almost without saying anything, and I'm not talking either because my heart's pounding here too. They put another section on, and real slow, another 20 feet goes in. And these guys are just looking at me. And I said, you have seen a mighty miracle here. Are you guys going to be in church on Sunday? And one of them says to me, well, you go to church on Saturday. I said, yeah, come on Saturday. About a week later, they're working on another pump. And the well rig operator, when the other guys are away, he doesn't want them to know. But when they're away, he says to me, how's that pump over there? I said, what do you think? We're in the ground. It's working. Yeah, I know. I said to him, you're never going to forget that, are you? No. Now understand, these men do two, three pumps a day. They can't remember one pump to the next, but that one, no. A little while later, his helper, boss is over there. He's by himself. He doesn't want anybody to hear either. How's that pump work? Well, what do you think? It's working. It's working fine. Yeah, I figured. Are you ever going to forget that? No, never going to forget that. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know which of those three men or what the story was, which one needed encouragement, or if it was just for me. I don't know. But when God asks us to do something, even when we're way outside our comfort zone, and we do it, he is a powerful God. And he honors our prayer. I want to bring my daughter, Daniela, up. We haven't decided if mom's coming or not. We haven't done this as a threesome. So are we coming?
Amen.
About a little over a year ago, this young lady came to live with us. Her mother had come to one of the church members' homes, and we happened to be visiting there. We were not scheduled to be visiting there, We'd actually preached that day in the Mariposa Church. And I don't know how these pastors do it, but after I preach, I'm pooped. I got to go home. So we had planned to go home, but it was after church, and we felt compelled to go to this family's home. Compelled.
The Lord had been impressing us. We hadn't seen them in a while, and he had plans that we didn't know about, and he was leading us to visit with them.
We went to that home, and her mother came and said, "I need someone from the church to take my daughter. We're not living in a safe environment." Now, Lisa and I were not the youngest in the room. There were others there with children from the same culture. And we thought, well, you know, you ever looked around when God's calling you to do something? Said to yourself, well, who else can do this? We didn't know her very well. In a moment, I'm going to let her tell you about her side of this story, but Lisa looked at me and said, "Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can do that." Amen. We didn't know if it was a day, a week, a month, a year, what, but it still goes on.
He had actually planted in my heart the desire to have a child or adopt a child, take a child into our home earlier, but Ed had said, "You know, I don't think." And I thought, "Okay, Lord, if we're not in agreement, then this must not be your will." So I let it go, thinking, "Oh, okay." But the Lord had some plans.
Now Daniela had been coming. She had been coming to our church for a while, and we didn't know at this moment. But she had had some dreams, and I'll let her talk about her.
Well, before I started going to the school and the church, I started having some dreams. I saw some people that I didn't see before, and I saw the Churchilla SDA school, the principal, and it was going to be my teacher. And I told some people I wanted to go to the school, so they were talking and trying to get me in school. So I went to the school, and I saw the teacher that I saw in my dream. And I didn't want to tell anyone because I didn't think nobody was going to believe me. They were just going to think I was making stuff up. And then the day of my graduation, all of a sudden my mom told me, "You're going to go with them." And I was just a little scared because I didn't know them very well. I didn't know what they were going to do with me. I was just really scared. And, you know, and then one day, and I had a dream before that. I saw my dad. He's back. I didn't see his face. I saw his back. And
That's this dad.
This dad. Yeah. And one day, I went leaving them. I stayed there for like a month or several weeks. I don't really remember. Then we went for a walk, and he asked me if I wanted to go back with, because I stayed for 3 days with this Hispanic people. They were much younger. That's what they tell me all the time. And then he asked me if I wanted to go back with them or stay with them. And
yeah. She looked at me, because I was kind of confused, to be honest. If I had a chance to live with the other family, I'd have lived with the other family.
We thought about it from our perspective. They're younger. They're her culture. Why would she want to live with some old white people?
And she gave me an answer that ended the discussion. She looked me right in the eye and she said, "Because you're my dad." Amen. I was done. I was speechless. But the reason that she knew that I was supposed to be her dad was because of these dreams that she had. Now, we had no legal agreement at this point. We were just helping her mom out. And on some of the weekends, we would take her home, and she would visit with her mom, and it would go back and forth like this. And it went on that way from June until October, at which point her mom decided that she wanted to keep her at home at that point. Now, we had also enrolled her in Fresno Adventist Academy. And she was going and enjoying that very much, so she was sad. And so we thought, you know, okay, that's how long the Lord wanted her to be with us. But that was not how it turned out. Eventually, her mom told her she could come back. And we went and picked her up. And when she came home with us, we were sitting in her room. I was doing homework with her.
And the day before they picked me up, there was this... one day she came. She was not Christian. I was the only Christian in my whole entire family. And she, one day she came at like during 3 in the morning or 2 in the morning. She came home and she was drunk, and then she was like crazy, and then she started beating me up, and she left like severe bruises and stuff like that. So the next day, it was the next day Dad picked me up and he hugged me, and I didn't want him to hug me because my back was in pain, and he asked me what was happening, and I told him I was just tired and my back was hurting. And then we were doing homework, like Dad said, and my mom was calling, and I got so scared that I went to my room and I told them what happened that night. And so Mom and Dad didn't know what to do, so they called the police, and the police got CPS involved, and
CPS came, and they determined, since we had no legal status, that her mother could come at any moment and take her, which is true. And so they told us that for us to become foster parents, legal foster parents, that usually takes weeks, if not months, maybe as much as 3 months. And until that happened, she needed to be in a safe house. I could understand it, but I couldn't feel it. And when I told her, she burst into tears, and she didn't want to go with someone that she didn't know to a place that she didn't know where they were taking her. And as we were walking out to the car, she says, "Can we pray?" And so the three of us huddled like this, and the sheriff is right here, and we prayed. And she prayed to come back to our home quickly, and we prayed for protection. I thought the sheriff was going to burst into tears. It was about midnight at that point, and they took her to the safe house. And the next morning, Lisa and I went to Fresno Academy with heavy hearts to tell them that we were no longer in charge of this young lady. But the safe house lady that took care of the safe house took her to school that day. So we saw her. And then we went out to our car to go home, and our phones rang, and it was CPS. It was about 3:30, and they said, "Can you be home by 5? I said, "Yes." "Well, we need to meet you there at 5 o'clock. So we drove home from Fresno, which is about an hour, got there about 4:30. And CPS came, and they inspected some stuff. It's sort of a blur what they did. They looked at our house. They signed some papers.
I just wanted to interject here. Most people told us at the very minimum it's going to take 3 weeks. And we thought, oh, man. You know, here's this poor child going to a place she doesn't even know. And at least she knew us a little better at that point, because we'd had her for 4 months. And some people said it could even take up to 6 weeks. And I just wanted to let you know that, so you'll understand when you hear what he finishes saying here.
So when they finished signing some papers and doing some stuff, they said, "Okay, we're going to go and get her." I said, "Get her? What are you talking about? Get her? Yeah, we're going to go and get her and bring her back." She didn't even miss supper that night.
She was gone less than 24 hours from our home.
And she is now our legal de facto daughter, which is a little more than a foster daughter. Moving towards, we hope, an adopted daughter. But the devil is not willing to give up without a fight. When a child comes into the light, when a child changes sides, when any one of us changes sides, he's not willing to give up without a fight. And the court system has been dragging us back into court once a month. And I don't know how long this will go on, but this is one of those continuing prayers where we pray and we're learning, not very well, but we're learning to leave it in God's hands because we have no control. We're learning.
And the Lord has blessed me so much. Like, he gave me dreams and he led me to what school I wanted to go, and we're best friends, and he made Dad and I get so close to each other that we're friends, and we're best friends, and I tell them everything, and there I see them like my parents, so I love them.
So continue to pray for us on this issue. You know, the few times in my life where I've had the courage to pray bold prayers, this being one that I was a part of, I wasn't the one praying. God has answered in bold ways. Bold ways. But I don't want you to think that we can pray in presumption. You know, if we could just pray for anything, God would be Santa Claus, and he's not. He answers us in the way that's best for us. Even when we ask for something that we think we know what it should be. I have a quote. This is kind of long, and I kept thinking I should cut it down. And I couldn't figure out how to cut it down. It's just so good. Please don't go to sleep on me. This is from the prophet. We do not ask for enough of the good things God has promised. If we would reach up higher and expect more, our petitions would reveal the quickening influence that comes to every soul who asks with the full expectation of being heard and answered. Do you go to your knees or go to your prayer closet with the expectation of being answered? The Lord is not glorified by the tame supplications or prayers which show that nothing is expected. He desires everyone who believes to approach the throne of grace with earnestness and assurance. Do we realize the magnitude of the work in which we are engaged? There are souls all around us. Our prayers need to ascend for those souls all around us. If we did, there would be much more or more fervency in our prayers. Our entreaties would rise before God with convincing earnestness. We would plead for power as a hungry child pleads for bread. When I was a teenager, my mom thought I could eat tons. And I remember being hungry. Mom, feed me. I don't know, this resonates with me. As a hungry child pleads for bread, that's how God wants us to approach the throne of grace. If we realize the greatness of the gift, if we desired the attainment of the blessing, our petitions would ascend with earnestness, importunity, urgency. It would be as if we were at the gate of heaven soliciting entrance. You ever been to a locked door that you needed to be on the other side? Lord, let me in. Let me in. But we can't pray in presumption. I like this thought. The prayer of faith seeks to bend my will to God's. The prayer of presumption seeks to bend God's will to mine. So when we pray, we must pray God's will. obviously then the key is to know God's will. And sometimes God makes it easy, and sometimes he makes it hard. I'd like Lisa to come and share a tremendous answer to prayer with a prayer partner that she has or at the health department.
When I started at the health department in Madera, I got acquainted with a young lady there. And I don't know, I don't even remember the details about how we got together, but it became obvious that she was a prayer warrior. She wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, but she was a prayer warrior, and I thought, God was leading me. So I thought, okay, God, well, let's... And so we started praying at the health department for different individuals there. We would take our breaks, and we would spend time praying for different individuals. And she... I was usually busy in the lab, so she was kind of the ears and eyes, and so she would know what we needed to pray for, and we would do so. Well, this one young lady desperately wanted to have another baby. She had only one kidney, so it was a little bit dangerous for her to have another child. But she desperately wanted to have another baby, and we were praying about that, and praise the Lord, she got pregnant. And you know how they have these periodic visits where you have to go and they check everything. Well, she had, you know, was going to one of her periodic visits, and they couldn't hear the heartbeat of the baby. And they told this poor lady, your baby's dead. But we want you to go check with this other place. And she went to this other place, and they checked, and indeed it was. And she had to wait. So I guess in those cases, then they go in and they clean everything out and whatnot. If you're past a certain point, then they'll let the baby go ahead and deliver. But with her, she was evidently early enough along that they were going to go ahead and clean everything out. And she went to that second appointment, like I said, and I'm sorry, you know, your baby is dead. But she had to wait 2 weeks carrying what she thought was a dead child in her. So my friend and I were praying, Lord, please comfort this. You know, it's a death for her. Please comfort this mother. And I remember, her name's Ellen. And I remember Ellen saying, and Lord, you could resurrect this baby. And I remember thinking, wow, that is a gutsy prayer. But Lord, I'm with it too. I agree. If you can do this, and I agree. And she went to go to the next appointment where she was actually supposed to, they were supposed to clean everything out, have a little surgery and clean everything out. And they thought, well, we'll just check and make sure that, you know, everything's okay, and that baby was alive. God had resurrected that baby. We praised God, and we were both in shock. You got to be kidding, God. You know, sometimes when we pray and we just kind of offhandedly say something, God hears that, and he does it.
We've shared some amazing stories with you, but do not think that every prayer we pray gets answered quite this way. Even Elijah himself, you remember on Mount Carmel? He's there. He's battling the forces of evil. Choose you this day who you will serve, kind of a thing. Fire falls from heaven on the sacrifice. I mean, this is a heavy-duty prayer-answering man. But the part I want you to focus on is when he starts praying for rain to come, for the drought to be over. He knew that was God's will. He knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. And yet, he prays, Lord, please send the rain. Nothing happened. And I imagined, when I read this story in Scripture, that he prays again, and if it was me, I'd get a little more desperate. Lord, send the rain. I'm doing what you told me to send the rain. Nothing happened. And he prays again, and he prays again until the sixth time. Nothing happens. But that seventh time. And the prophet tells us that if he had stopped praying at six times, prayer would not have been answered. But when I read the story in Mrs. White's writings, that's not what was going on. This man prayed, "Lord, please send the rain." And when nothing came, he knew it wasn't God. He knew it was God's will. And so his prayer turned to, "Lord, what is it in me that's preventing you from sending the rain?" And he prayed again, "Lord, show me why you can't send the rain." And she tells us that he needed to go through this 6 times of praying for the rain with nothing happening because God didn't want to ruin him. You know, if you could walk around and you could raise people from the dead, it would be pretty easy to get a big head. And pretty soon, like Moses, must we bring water from this rock? Who was bringing the water from the rock? God was reminding Elijah where the power came from. So it wouldn't ruin him. Sometimes our prayers are the very thing we're praying for that would ruin us. And God in his wisdom says, wait, maybe later, or no. But he's always answering us. And Lisa has some more testimony for you about the prayers that are more difficult.
You know, as we were praying for this weekend with you folks to the day, I was praying and praying, and when I hear these beautiful testimonies, and God does amazing things, but sometimes the amazing things are also very painful things. And I have been at times, and I'll just talk to you a little bit about it, but I just didn't want somebody to come here today and say, "God, it's nice that you do these things for these people, but I don't see you doing anything for me." And I have been there, and I wanted to share a little bit of this story with you. I had been a prayer ministries leader for a couple years in our church, and the Lord blessed immensely, immensely. Whenever we serve the Lord, it's a wonderful blessing. We get blessed, don't we, more than the people we serve. And that was true in this case, and I remember preparing different worship things, and I just felt so, so close to the Lord. And I have a big desire of ages, and I like the big ones. Well, I'm getting older too, and I like the big print, but I also like to be able to write notes to God on the margins of that. And one particular day, I was reading about we need to fall on the rock and be broken, and I wrote a little note to the Lord, "Lord, I need this. I need to be fall on the rock and be broken." Well, when we're asking for character things, we can be sure that God is going to answer those prayers. He may not answer them right away, and in this case, it took a few months. But he did it in kind of an interesting way. And when we're broken and our pride is being beat down, that's usually not a comfortable, happy, and in my case it wasn't, an event occurred that just literally brought me to my knees. My world was shattered. I was in, your song about despair was just so beautiful to me. I was in such despair. I remember not sleeping at night, and I don't know, some of you might be going through this or have gone through it in the past. I can remember not sleeping at night, just being tormented with so many different thoughts and ideas, and some of it was that this event occurred because of my sin. And the despair that comes upon you and the knowing you can't get out of it without the divine intervention just really hits you and just really breaks you. And I just was in such despair. I remember one night in particular that I got up and I went, and we have a couple of double doors, and I remember standing in this one room, and it was like the devil was standing right beside me. I just felt such darkness and such deep despair. But my Lord hadn't left me. He had not left me, and I'm very thankful about that. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he hadn't forsaken me. I needed to go through this. He had more for me to do, and I needed to realize, like Peter, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then subsequent denying his Lord, it says in Desire of Ages that he was depending on himself. And the Lord showed me, you're depending on yourself. You're not depending on me. I've got to be your all in all. You've got to depend on me. I've got to be your everything. Well, as I'm going through this, the Lord did quite a few things for me. One of them was his word became so precious to me. Those promises just became just my everything. And I would get up and I still do this occasionally when I'm feeling, when the devil's plaguing me and I'm feeling particularly downtrodden with my, you know, in despair over my own sinfulness. But Jesus says, my word is spirit and life. And it is so true. When we go to him and we read those promises, it just brings light into our soul. It's just so, so wonderful. He was teaching me to depend on him and on his word. And I would like to encourage you, when you go through these times of despair, spend time in his word. Spend time talking to him. And some of the other things that he did for me, I don't want to forget this, is he sent some dear, precious souls that came alongside me, lifted me up. One of them was Joyce Mulligan, our precious prayer ministries leader. Another one was the lady I mentioned that I was praying with at the health department. And one of them is your own dear Karen Anthony. God answered an interesting prayer. She was requesting to join with somebody to pray together. And it was by an interesting set of circumstances. I called her after camp meeting because we weren't able to make contact at camp meeting. And this has been like 3 or 4 years. We were trying to figure out this camp meeting, how long ago it was. And we still periodically pray together. And she has lifted me up. And I am so thankful for her. God will bring different things to lift you up. So even in your despair, look to him. Don't give up. And I also want to encourage you, if God puts somebody in your mind and you don't know why that person came to your mind, pray for them. Exactly, brother. Pray for them, because you never know what despair somebody might be in, that you might be saving them from the brink of you know, taking their own life. And that's another thing I wanted to share with you. My husband prayed for me. My dear friends prayed for me. My mother prayed for me. Mothers don't ever, ever stop praying for your kids, even if it looks dark. And my mom, I don't think, even knew what was going on. But even in this despair, because of those prayers, I never considered, I would have been okay if I would have died, but I never considered actually taking my own life, which is a miracle, I think, because of the despair that I was in. But I was so thankful for the prayers of precious praying people. When the devil brings upon you different thoughts of despair and darkness, if it's about your own sin, then confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, you probably all know it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an awesome thing. Not only are our sins forgiven, but he cleanses us. And that means everything, every little thing. So just cling to that. During this time where you don't feel saved, Ellen White has a word for that. If you've confessed your sins, God has saved you. But she talks about it, and this was something I had to learn during this time too. Many suppose, and this is in early writings, that they have faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessings that come through faith. So when you don't feel it, that doesn't mean that God isn't there. Claim those promises. Say to God, you promised this, thank you for fulfilling that, whether you feel it or not. And then the blessing of the Holy Spirit will bless you and relieve you of that. And going on in also early writing, she said, when thick clouds of darkness seem to hover over your mind, then is the time to let living faith pierce the darkness and scatter the clouds. True faith rests on the promises contained in the Word of God, and those only who obey that Word can claim its glorious promises. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So when you're saddened and depressed, confess your sins and thank God that He has forgiven those sins. When you are saddened and over, I don't know if you, but sometimes I am just overcome with how much God needs to do in my life. I'm just overcome. Look to Him. It's not us that does it. It's Him that does it. And it is impossible when we're bound by chains of addiction, and I believe that we all have addictions, just different ones. Just go to Luke 18:27, which says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you need a new heart, which I need every single day, my mind is constantly going to other things that it shouldn't be, claim the promise in Ezekiel that says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and God will do it for us. When you look at your, like I mentioned, and see how far you are from God, and this is one that has become so precious to me, and it's where He's going to do the work in you and complete it. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's going to, you keep talking to Him, He's going to carry you through. And those, all of your songs that your precious sister Mackie had were just perfect for today. He will carry you on. He will keep you standing. And there's a song that I would love. I don't know if our precious ladies were able to get that. She's nodding yes. This sort of encapsulated what I felt, and it talks about standing on the promises and not on feelings. I'm going to let them play that right now before I finish.
Forgetfulness, the chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Endless reminding of my sin, and time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, you know just how far the east is from the west. I don't have to see the man I've been.
Wanted to add a couple little things here. Even though the biggest despair has passed me, and I praise God for that, He did answer my prayer, didn't He? And I was broken. So He did answer my prayer. And at times when I get up and I have worship with my dear Heavenly Father, like He said, the storm begins, and sometimes I can't even see God's love because the storm is beating so fiercely upon me that I can't even see it. But God is gracious. I claim that promise that says nothing can separate me from God's love. Can it? No, it can't. And I want to leave you with one thought. Cling on to our Heavenly Father. He'll hang on to you even if you don't have the strength to hang on to Him. Psalm 48:14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, guide even to the end."
The story is told, and it's not scriptural, of Israel having a terrible drought. And I heard this from Dwight Nelson, and maybe some of you have heard this. But they didn't know what to do, and they prayed, and nothing happened. But they knew that there was this one very spiritual man that lived close by. And so they asked him to come and pray in their area. And he came, and he prayed and said, "Lord, please send rain." And nothing happened. And he took his staff that he had in his hand, and he put it in the dirt, and he made a circle around himself in the dirt with his staff. And then he said, "Lord, I'm not leaving this circle until you send rain." Now, I told you, be careful with presumption. But we need to take our prayer life to another level. And we wouldn't be much of a prayer team if we came and we didn't pray. And so I would like to invite you with us to draw a circle around this church, around this place, and tell the Lord, "We are not going to quit praying for this church until you sweep this place with such revival that you'll have to expand the building." But what I'm asking you to do is pray every day. Do not leave that circle. Pray for revival in this place. And I'd like to start by doing that today in twos or threes, whatever you're comfortable. And then our elder will end with a benediction today. But we'll give you just a couple of minutes to form groups and pray for revival in this place, in your church. Please do that with us right now.